I want you to remember a time when a friend or a family member snubbed you, shrugged you off, ignored you, and avoided you. Now, as far as you're concerned, there was nothing that really happened between you and that person, but for whatever reason, you were shrugged off, you were snubbed, you were ignored, and you were avoided. I think this is something we've all experienced in our lives. And it could be because the person didn't return your calls. Or maybe you sent them a text message or an email. Maybe you sent a message on Facebook. But for whatever reason, they snubbed you and they no longer were in contact with you. And because of that, it was hurtful to you. And you felt rejected by this person. And you felt some emotional pain over the fact that they ignored you or snubbed you or avoided you. And so this was a problem in your life, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's just suppose that this special person is going through a very rough time, a difficult time. Imagine this person, whoever it is, and they have some serious problems because of some poor choices that they've made in their lives. And the reason you know this is because out of the blue, they contact you. And they're looking for your help. They need a listening ear. They want some advice. They're looking for you to help them. And let's suppose that you do not hold a grudge. And you decide to step out and to help this person and to do whatever it takes to help them through this difficult time. If you in fact did that, we would call that mercy. That's what being merciful is all about. Simply defined, it's when you show and demonstrate compassion with acts of kindness when another person has offended you or harmed you or ignored you in some way. And let's remember what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, I welcome you once again to the fifth Sunday of the sermon series, Journey into Joy. We're doing a study of Matthew in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 1 through 12. They're known as the Beatitudes. And just as a review, we've learned that the word beatitude is a Latin word which is translated in English as blessed or blessedness. That's because nine times Jesus cries out to us, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed, he says. And we learn that the word blessed is a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight that comes from God's favor. And we've also learned that these Beatitudes are a pathway. They're a road that we take step by step by step. They're in logical succession with each other. They're connected with each other. And what happens when you walk down the Beatitude Road step by step? It's a journey into joy. And that's because it's a journey into Jesus. One of the benefits of following along the Beatitude Road is you get closer to God. It strengthens your relationship with God, and you get to know God in a deeper way because it's a pathway into joy and a pathway into Jesus. We learn that the Beatitudes are in the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about this in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And the Sermon on the Mount contains the core or crux teachings of Jesus during his earthly ministry. These are the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to know. And he kicks off with the Beatitudes. They're very important because he taught them over and over again to his disciples. What is this road like? And how do we get to the merciful part today? Well, I want to do a quick review of where we've been, and then we can take a look at where we're headed today. When you walk along the Beatitude Road, you start off with Matthew 5, verse 3. You take the first step. The first step is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's when you come before God and you realize that you live in spiritual poverty. You realize and you understand you cannot save yourself. that you need a power greater than yourself to save you, and you realize it's the Lord, that the Lord is there to save you as you humbly come before Him in that first step and you ask Him for mercy. Then you're ready for the second step in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we learn that the mourning, the sorrow, is connected with our sin, that you mourn and you grieve and you are sorrowful for your sin. And that leads to confession and leads to repentance. And then God responds to your confession and repentance with comfort. And the greatest comfort that God can give us is with forgiveness, that you become forgiven by God as you confess your sin to the Lord. And once you've taken those two steps, you move on to the third step in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we learn that the word meek means humble submission. Some synonyms of meek are yieldedness or surrender. It's where you give your life over to the Lord. And then you take the fourth step on the Beatitude Road in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When you submit to the rule and reign of God in your life and you taste His forgiveness, His love, you want more of God and more of God. You have this intense desire for righteousness, that is a right standing with God, a right relationship with God, and living rightly by God. And then God responds to you, and He gives you this satisfaction deep down within your soul. It comes when you surrender and you submit and you seek the Lord with this intense desire for Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then you take the next step on the Beatitude Road. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want you to know that the first four Beatitudes focus on our relationship with God. But the next four focus on the outward manifestation of that relationship. As you get closer to God and closer to God, as you walk along the Beatitude Road, now God desires for you to make a difference in the lives of others. And so when we look at this fifth Beatitude, we discover that demonstrating mercy shows that a person has already taken the first four steps on the Beatitude Road. That showing mercy is evidence that a person is a genuine Christian. The reason I say that is because being merciful is supernatural. When you reach out and show mercy to other people, and you do it on a consistent basis, and you do it from a heart of love for God, that's not something that comes from the natural man, the natural woman, because we're not normally and naturally merciful to others. It's something supernatural. It's something God places within your heart as you get closer to Him. You become a merciful person. And that's what this beatitude is all about. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We've landed in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 1 through 12. I want to read to you once again the Beatitudes, and then we're going to dive in. We're going to study the fifth Beatitude. You can follow along if you have your Bible there in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now when He saw the crowds, and it's talking about Jesus, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. And His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This beatitude begins like all the others. It begins with the word blessed. And in this case, in this beatitude, there's a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight that's reserved for those who are merciful. What does it mean, he says? Blessed are the merciful. Well, the merciful are those who show mercy. And what does mercy actually mean? What does it mean to actually show mercy? Well, that's where we're headed to next. The word mercy, simply defined, is not giving the guilty the consequence they deserve. But this is not some kind of a stoic response to the beatitude. There's emotion involved with this. And so there's an emotional component to mercy. Compassion, pity, empathy, sympathy fills the heart of the merciful. And make no mistake about it, when you are a merciful person, you take active steps to help people who have made poor choices. Mercy is known by its actions. And the Bible clearly teaches and lets us know that mercy is required from His people. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, and this is God speaking, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings." That God desires mercy from us. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, who some rabbis think this is a summary of the law, it says in the word of God, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That God desires for us to love mercy, and God desires for us to be merciful. That's what the Bible teaches, that mercy is required. Now we move on to mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness flows out of mercy. Mercy and forgiveness go hand in glove. They go together. You know, this reminds me of a story. This whole idea of mercy and forgiveness is I want to relate it to a story that I read this week in my illustrations file. It's an interesting story about a teenage boy. And this teenage boy he's from a small town in Oklahoma, okay? So it's about a teenage boy who was from a small town in Oklahoma. But unfortunately, this teenage boy got into a bunch of trouble, and he committed some awful crimes. And because of that, he embarrassed his community and he embarrassed his family. Well, the boy was caught and he was convicted. And unfortunately, he was sent to prison. And while he was in prison, he didn't hear much from his folks, from his parents. Now, they had a difficult time communicating to their son because they were poor, number one, and his parents were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. But the boy wondered, as he sat there in prison, did his parents not communicate to him because they didn't have the finances, they didn't have the means to communicate, or was it because they had given up on him? He wondered about that. Well, the time came for the boy to be released from prison, and he decided to write his folks a letter. And the letter was read to them by a family member. And in this letter, he let them know that he was going to be released from prison. And he made a request to them. He said to his parents, "If you're willing to forgive me and welcome me back into the family, I want you to tie a ribbon, a white ribbon, onto the apple tree in the backyard." You see, this boy was going to take a train. And the train passed by the backyard of his parents' home as it slowed down to come into the station of the small town in Oklahoma. And he said if he looked out the window and he saw that white ribbon hanging on that tree, then he knew that he could come home, that his parents would forgive him. But he said, "If I don't see the white ribbon on the tree, then I'll stay on the train and I'll keep going and I'll be out of your lives forever." Well, the time came and the boy was released from prison, and he got on the train, and he's traveling home, and the train begins to slow down as it got close to his hometown. But the young man was overcome with emotion, and he couldn't even look out the window. He told a fellow passenger about the white ribbon and said, "You need to look and let me know what you see." As this train slowed down, as it came into the backyard of the parents, the passenger, it grabbed his leg and cried out, "Quick, you've got to see. The entire apple tree is covered in white ribbons." And sure enough, he looked out the window, and the apple tree was covered in white ribbons. His parents showed him mercy. How do we know that they showed him mercy? Because they forgave him. Forgiveness flows out of mercy, and it goes together with mercy. Now, I want to do a quick review, because whenever I talk about forgiveness, I'm not sure that everybody understands exactly what we mean by forgiveness. So I'm going to do a quick review of what does it mean to show mercy to someone by forgiving them. Well, number one, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision that you make at a point in time that you're not going to count a sin against someone else ever again. It's not based on whether you feel like forgiving or not. Because you know what happens when you say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive until I feel like forgiving." You'll likely never feel like forgiving, because resentment will build up, bitterness will build up in your heart, and it'll stop you from forgiving. Forgiveness is a choice. Number two, forgiveness is not forgetting. When someone has harmed us, and something bad has happened to you as a result of someone else's poor decision, you can't erase your memory. So it's not forgetting and everything is okay again. But forgiveness begins the healing process. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation and forgiveness are two different issues. Forgiveness is something you do at a point in time. Reconciliation is often a process. Forgiveness is the beginning of reconciliation, but it doesn't mean that everything is suddenly okay in the relationship if you forgive somebody. Oftentimes, it takes a while, right, to build a bridge back with somebody else. Forgiveness is good for you. You know, I think this is the one point about forgiveness that is often overlooked by many, many people. It's good for you. Think about it. When you don't forgive somebody, you're tied to that person. It's almost like you carry around a ball and chain with you wherever you go because you haven't forgiven. But when you forgive, whew, it's freedom, because you're now free from that person and what they did to you. Forgiveness is good for you. And number five, forgiveness is a transaction between you and God. You don't even have to involve the other person. You humbly come before God in prayer, and you forgive the other person. And I'm going to show you a model prayer here in a moment. What else is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a matter of obedience. You know, the Bible exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It simply says this: forgive one another, just as in Christ Jesus you have been forgiven. So forgiveness is a matter of obedience. Forgiveness does not involve waiting for the other person to ask for forgiveness. You know, I was years ago in another church, I was counseling a couple, a married couple, and the husband had done some things and it was hurtful to the wife, and we were dealing with that. And then I asked her if she had forgiven her husband, and she said no, because he never asked me to forgive him. And I let her know that it's not based on whether he asked for forgiveness. And by the way, he did ask for forgiveness when she mentioned that. But I'd let her know that it's a matter of obedience. It's something that you do because the Bible teaches you that you are to forgive one another. And then forgiveness involves agreeing to live with the consequences of the other person's sin. Whatever has happened to you, you need to agree to live whatever the consequences are. But if you think about it, you're going to live with the consequences whether you forgive or not. Are you going to do it in the freedom of forgiveness, or are you going to do it in the bitterness of unforgiveness? That's the question. And number nine is simply this. Forgiveness is easier when you remember all the sins God has forgiven you. This is the one that is most meaningful for me. Because when someone has said something unkind or something happens in a relationship, when I think about all the many, 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 many sins that God has forgiven me for, it makes it a whole lot easier to forgive somebody when they've done something to you. Mercy and forgiveness go together, hand in glove. In fact, I believe one of the best ways that you can show somebody mercy is through forgiveness. This is just a model prayer, but when you forgive somebody, you simply come before God in prayer. And you pray something like, I choose to forgive the person's name for what he or she did. By an act of my will, I choose not to hold this sin against him or her ever again. I let him or her off my hook, knowing that he or she is accountable to you. I now express to you my painful feelings, and I ask you to heal my hurts. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer of forgiveness. And it's one of the best ways that you can show mercy to someone. And I guess I ask you the question today, is it time for you to show mercy to someone by forgiving him or her? One of the issues that comes up whenever you talk about mercy and forgiveness is justice. Because when you consider mercy and justice, it seems like the two of them are opposing one another. Mercy simply is not getting the punishment that is deserved, and justice is getting the punishment that you deserve. And it seems like these two, mercy and justice, they seem to be opposite of one another. But I'm here to tell you that they go together, especially when you think about God. Because one of the questions that we have about God is simply, how could God be both merciful and just at the same time to the same person? It doesn't seem like it goes together, does it? But I'm here to tell you that when it comes to God and mercy and justice, God always fulfills, satisfies his justice before he extends the arm of mercy. And God's justice has been completely and totally satisfied by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the punishment for our sin in full. He took the punishment on himself. And on the cross, when Jesus died, he satisfied God's justice completely. So after God's justice was taken out on his very own son, God can extend the hand of mercy to you and not give you the punishment that you deserve. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you believe that he died for you and you believe that he rose again to give you the gift of eternal life, God is merciful to you. He does not give you the punishment you deserve because his justice was satisfied at the cross. Can I hear an amen to that? Whew. We can all take a sigh of relief because his justice was satisfied at the cross. Listen to Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ before a holy God because his justice was fully satisfied at the cross through Jesus Christ's death, the shedding of his blood. Hallelujah. And then we come to the role model of mercy. The greatest role model of mercy is none other than Jesus Christ. If you're wondering, what does mercy actually look like in real life? How can I be merciful on a consistent basis? You take a look at the life of Jesus. I want to read to you what I have in my notes about Jesus and his model of mercy to us. The best illustration of mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was the most merciful person who ever lived. He reached out to heal the sick, restore the cripple, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and even life to the dead. He reached out to prostitutes, to tax collectors, to the debauched, and he drew them into his circle of forgiveness. And here's a biblical example of Jesus' ministry of mercy. When the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who committed adultery to see Jesus, to see if he would agree with her stoning, he confronted them with their merciless hypocrisy. He declared, "He who is without sin, you let him first throw..." Let me say that again. Without sin, no, he says here, I'm having a tough time reading it. Here we go, there we go. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone at her." When no one stepped forward to condemn her, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." An example of mercy from Jesus. Jesus was the most merciful person who ever lived. He was mercy in the flesh. If you need a role model of mercy, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. And then we come to the last part of this beatitude, this fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Just with like with all the other beatitudes, there's something that God gives. Because mercy is given to us by God. We are merciful, but God in turn shows us mercy. And how does that work? I call it the cycle of mercy. Listen to the cycle of mercy. God is merciful to us by saving us through Jesus Christ. We in turn are enabled by the Holy Spirit to be merciful to others. And then God continues to give us more mercy. It's the cycle of mercy given to us by God. We bring it all together, and I give you this summary. There is deep soul joy and delight for those who show mercy to others and in turn receive more mercy from God. Mercy given shows mercy received. Mercy given shows mercy received. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen.